All of last Lord's Day's sermon time was spent as an introduction to what we're talking about today, and also what we'll be talking about next Lord's Day as well. The wording I kind of borrowed from Titus chapter number 3, which says Titus chapter 2, that says, "But as for you, speak the things which are fitting for sound doctrine." And the wording there is literally healthy teaching. Paul sent out Titus to the island of Crete and Timothy there at the city of Ephesus in the Roman province of Asia to put things in order, to get things the way they needed to be. He told Timothy in particular that when we teach, we're teaching to deal with troublemakers. When he talked to Titus, he says, you got a lot of troublemakers there on the island. You got to get them to shut their mouths by teaching the right stuff. So we refer to these two letters, 1 Timothy and Titus. Very often we call them the pastoral epistles, that is, the letters to preachers there at those places. Interestingly enough, Titus and Timothy are not really the long-term preachers at those places. They're the guys that come in and kind of, as apostolic delegates, take care of issues, make sure everything's getting off on the right step, on the right foot. And then it's going to be the long-term volunteer elders, the shepherds, the overseers at those congregations that's going to push forward with all of that. A few of those in that leadership position are going to actually be paid to do that stuff full-time, and they end up kind of becoming the model for the local preacher that we see in our era. But everything that Paul says to Titus and Timothy is all about making sure that you help people of all ages develop relationship with God and develop relationship with each other. Now, I wanted to think about this age thing. Because in the Psalms, Psalm number 90, which is the only psalm done by Moses, he talks about the average lifespan that was happening amongst the Israelites. And it's basically living until 70, if by strength, to 80. Now, that sounds pretty decent, right? Except you start thinking about this. The Western lifespan average, particularly for us here in the United States, because, you know, this is where we live, it didn't reach that average lifespan described there in Psalm number 80 until just shortly before I was born in 1960. And it was slowly gaining steam as the 1800s closed and the 1900s came on, in part because of big changes in medicine. And one of the big changes in medicine was suddenly doctors realized that Jewish doctors in particular and Jewish patients had longer lives. They didn't get as many infections because they did washing ceremonies between patients or before doing treatment. And suddenly Western doctors started paying attention. Why is that? And microbiology starts discovering little germs that were being cross-contaminated from patient to patient. And they started fixing that. And then pretty soon that led into the idea of inoculations and making sure that we can do things to keep people from being contaminated by illnesses ahead of time. Surgical masks didn't come into existence until around that time as well. But here we sit today in the United States, and the average lifespan for an American male, mid-70s. And almost has always been the case, the ladies live longer. I don't know if it's because of testosterone poisoning, the whole thing that guys are more stupid and try stupid things and get themselves killed earlier, but whatever the reason, we have finally attained to that Psalm 80 passage. Now, as we open up the scripture here today, we see Paul use some terminology that I want us to understand how it fit into the culture of his time period, when in fact they did live up into their 70s and 80s. That first decade of your life, you know, the birth to 10, that was devoted to learning. Learning how to walk and talk, get past diaper training and all of that stuff, and then learn your ABCs, your 1-2-3s, and learn how to communicate and run and interact with other people, and then start soaking up basic information, not just simply about your life, but life elsewhere. And we still do it. That first decade is a building decade. The second decade was all about learning how to grow up. For the Jewish people, that 10 up through 20, that was the teen years. That was the learning how to be an adult, learning what it is to kind of work, to kind of get introduction to work. The Jewish people counted 20 as your majority age. You didn't serve in the military until you hit 20, according to the scripture. One of the other things that we see in scripture is you didn't really start full-blown working for a living until you hit 20. Yeah, you did some learning before that, but it was just introductory because you were learning how to be an adult. It was those 20s that was the transition time. You were still considered young. In fact, in the scripture, in your 20s, you were not allowed to do jobs without supervision. People always were looking over your shoulder to make sure you did the right thing, the right way. You are not trustworthy enough yet to do your individual work. But what were you doing in your personal life? You were getting married. You were starting to have your kids. You were starting to have those kids in their first period of their life, and you were learning how to teach them the basics of life. When you hit your 30s, that's when you were kind of finishing up your youth by the Jewish standards. You were now probably the parents of early teenagers. You'd got them through that first decade, and now you were finding out, you know, that parental curse that every once in a while we hear about. May you grow up and have kids just like you, right? And so you were now worried about how to get your kids to grow up, how to model for them what it means to be an adult, to be a parent. And on the job, though, you had learned enough by now that you were trustworthy to act on your own. Nobody had to look over your shoulder anymore because you knew your job and you did it with your whole heart. Youth kind of ended by Jewish concepts by the time you hit the 40s. Because in your personal life, you've raised your kids. Your kids are starting to leave home now. You're launching them out there into the world. You're seeing your first grandchildren are coming onto the scene. And in your job, you've now been promoted to being the supervisors. You're the ones that are looking over people's shoulders. Yeah, you've still got a lot of energy in your 40s. You're still able to do a lot of stuff hands-on, but you're helping other people to do stuff. When you hit 50, the Greek language used by the Jewish people started referring to you as elder. Now, when we think elderly, that is not what the word meant. It was, the whole idea is you have now reached that point in your life that you are the one that people look up to. You've definitely raised your kids by now. Your kids have kids, and you're seeing some of those kids turning into adults in their teens. And on the job, you're the boss. You're the one that's telling people, do this, do that, take care of this. You're not having to do all the hands-on stuff much anymore during those 50s. When you hit your 60s, that's when you start seeing your great-grandkids show up. And you're definitely in that role where you don't have as much energy anymore, so you're not expected to do all the hands-on heavy lifting for any type of work. They didn't do retirement like we did retirement. The only time you retired was when you were physically incapable of doing anything anymore. So during your 60s, you were the one that everyone was supposed to be looking for direction. How does things get done? How do they get done properly? And if you were blessed to live into your 70s, your 80s, your 90s, the honor that was shown to you just increased based on the example of your life. That was the Jewish mindset. And that is the background in which Paul writes this letter of 1 Timothy 1 to a young man who's probably in his later 30s. So he's finishing up his youth, but he's not quite done with it. But he is the guy in the church that's interacting with all those ages out there. If you're not there already, go to 1 Timothy chapter number 5. This is Paul, who's just turned 50 himself, okay? He's in his early 50s. And this is what he says. Do not sharply rebuke an older man. So you got guys in the congregation there who are in their 50s and 60s, 70s, 80s, Timothy. Don't just go up to them and say, you're wrong. You screwed up. You're not doing the right thing. Instead, appeal to him as a father. Timothy, if you've got an older gentleman in the congregation that has issues, you need to think about him like your dad. Which means you love him with all your heart and you want to respectfully help him see there's an issue here. When it says the elder here, it's not talking about one of the spiritual leaders. It's talking about the older gentleman. And so one of the things that Timothy and all preachers have to learn is you always teach and preach with respect. Regardless of age, regardless of situation. To the younger men, you treat them as brothers. Remember, Timothy's in his later 30s, and he's got people that are in their 30s and in their 20s that are in the congregation there at Ephesus and all over Asia Minor. And Paul says, Timothy, you reach out to those guys as your brothers in Christ. Because this is a family. The church is a family, folks, and that is important to remember. You know, sometimes we make the jokes about fighting with our siblings. But the more important thing about family is they're the ones that you grew up with, that you're living with, and that you spend eternity with. So they matter to you. You don't want to write them off. You don't want to treat them rudely. He goes on in verse 2. The older women, it's the word for elder, meaning 50 and older. The older women as mothers. Now, I am guessing that the moms here expect their kids to treat them respectfully. Not to come up and smart mouth them. Even if they're in their 50s, it doesn't matter to you, right? You're their mom. You expect them to show respect for all the effort and time that you've placed in life already. And that's what Timothy's being reminded of. Now, he has a great mom and he has a great grandma. They're mentioned in 2 Timothy. They raised him to believe in the Bible ever since he was a little bitty kid. But for Timothy, all those ladies in the church are like mom. He should love them and care for them. And if they've got an issue, he tries to help. He doesn't want to write them off. That's what Paul says. And the younger women as sisters in all purity. There's every evidence that Timothy stays single because that was Paul's advice during this time period because of the crisis of persecution that was on the horizon. So Timothy, as a single young man in his 30s, there were a lot of ladies in the church that were his age and younger. And he needed to treat them, let's just be blatant about it, not as sex objects, not as objects of desire for the flesh, but as his sisters. The young ladies that need to be honored and kept secure in whatever way Timothy could help. So this is Paul's advice on every level here. I don't care if they're older than you. I don't care if they're younger than you. I don't care if they're your same age, Timothy, Titus. You show them the respect that's due them as your mother or father or brother or sister or son or daughter in Christ. And that is incumbent on all preachers in the role they play to take that in mind. And actually, it's what's expected of all of us within the church. This is our family. And we care about our family and respect our family. Go over to Titus now. Titus chapter number 2. Starting at verse number 1, I already quoted it. But as for you, speak the things which are fitting for healthy teaching. But then he hits on the very things that we already read in Timothy's letter from Paul. Older men, now this is not the elders of the church, although they'd be included in this category. Older men are to be temperate, dignified, sensible, sound in faith, in love, and in perseverance. Some of that is actually fruit of the Spirit stuff. You know, these guys are in their 50s, 60s, 70s, 80s, perhaps some of them in their 90s. They should have already learned everything that was needed for them to know life is a gift from God. And it's not to be squandered by going out and getting drunk all the time or misappropriating the funds of other people or abusing people verbally or even physically or doing anything and everything just to help yourself out at the expense of everyone else. Titus is to remind the older gentleman in the congregation, you're the dads here. You're the dads that are setting the model for everybody else. You are the protectors of the family. You've got to be the most mature. You've got to be the best at setting the examples for everybody else. And when I look around this room this morning, I see a lot of you gentlemen, you're in that age bracket. That is our responsibility to take on that role. Verse number 3 starts a long section where Paul feels the need to tell Titus, you need to expand on this whole idea of setting a good example when you're talking to the moms and the grandmas in the congregation. The ones that are in their 50s, 60s, and 70s, and 80s, and 90s. The ones that have already raised their kids, and they're watching their grandkids and their great-grandkids. That bunch. He says, older women likewise are to be reverent in their behavior. That's the idea of being like God. Being respectful, like God is respectful. Not malicious gossips. You know, not going and talking about people behind their backs. Not enslaved to much wine. He actually said something similar about the gentleman, the previous verse. He just used the word temperate instead. You know, there shouldn't be this drunk out of their head and doing whatever they feel like. But instead doing this, teaching what is good. You know, when you've got ladies that have lived 5 decades already plus, that's a lot of experience. And that experience needs to be passed on. And in the culture in particular that these guys were living in, the young ladies needed to hear from the older ladies, not from the older men. Because there's one thing about older men. They've never been younger ladies, right? They don't have any of that experience. They have no comprehension of the stuff that goes on there. So the only proper people to really teach with good background material would be the older ladies talking to the younger ladies. And what were some of the things they talked to them about? That they may encourage the young women to love their husbands. The vast majority of people in this culture were married. There were some single, but most of them were married. So that's who he talks to. He says, you older ladies that went through it all, you share your experiences with those younger ladies. Help them understand how to really be committed to their husbands. To love them. To love their kids. You know, how to get through those rough teenage years or those terrible twos or whatever it is. Because the older ladies have done it already. They might even be able to say, well, I learned a few things from the school of hard knocks that I'm willing to pass on to you. And Titus is being reminded, and I think Timothy as well, don't miss out on that resource. You've got those ladies there, those moms and grandmas. Let them do it. To be sensible, pure workers at home. Again, in the culture of this time period, the work between the husbands and wives tended to be divvied up in this fashion. The guys went out and worked in the economy. The ladies stayed at home and took care of things there, because they didn't have all of the nice, work-saving devices we have today. And only a few people could actually afford to have somebody paid to come in and help them out. So they had to do all the stuff their own. So this is what Titus is being encouraged to say, is you ladies know what it's like to live this life. You help the younger ladies to do it. And even though our culture has changed over time, again, I look out here and I see a whole bunch of experienced ladies out there. And I see a few younger ladies that would benefit greatly from your advice. The scripture says, do it. Help them. To be kind, subject to their own husbands, you know, to understand how that partnership thing works. And all of this for this purpose. Look at this very carefully at the end of verse 5. That the word of God may not be dishonored. In the family, we who are the older members of the family have to help the younger members of the family learn to how to be good Christians. Because we want this family to shine for Jesus. We want the people out there in the world that have their own problems, their own issues, to look at our family and go, wow, they seem to have it all together. I want to find out what's different there. It is part of the draw of every congregation of the Lord that we're functioning as a healthy, taught family of God. That's the goal. Verse 6, likewise, urge the young men. You know, those guys in their 40s and down. The from 40 down. Urge those young men to be sensible. Think before you act. Don't let testosterone poisoning take and make it worse, right? I always, you know, the guys understand what we're talking about here. Guys sometimes do stupid things. Scripture says, be sensible. Think a few times before you do it. Ask an older guy, do you think this is a good idea? Because more than likely they'll say, no, I did it once. It was stupid. Don't do it. Or ask a wife. A wife will say, don't do it. It's stupid. Then he gives this advice specifically to Titus. And I really do suspect Titus is probably right around the same age as Timothy, in his 30s. In all things, show yourself to be an example of good deeds. You know, the church, when it gathers together, one of its purposes is to encourage each other to love and good deeds. One of the reasons that we've been saved is that we might walk in the good deeds that God has prepared ahead of time for us to do. We've got an example to show to the world. Well, the preachers, the spiritual leadership in the church, the older gentlemen, the older leaders have to set the example for the younger ones. And so here is this young preacher being told, you need to set the example for everybody else around you. With purity in doctrine, that's teaching. It's one of the reasons I'm constantly telling the young preachers, you got to spend a lot of time studying the Word for yourself. You can't take pre-digested stuff from other people and just spout it back out. You have to do the hard work to soak that stuff up and understand it. Because you need to be completely given to it yourself. And dignified. Not goofy. You know, I grew up where you were kind of taught that every sermon needed to have three main points and a poem or a funny story. You may notice I don't tell an awful lot of funny stories, because the point of preaching is to get the Word of God to people. And goofiness in the pulpit, that's just not the place for it. This is not a stand-up routine. So he says, dignified, sound in speech, that's that healthy word again, which is beyond reproach. It's the word that gets used about the shepherds, that they should not be indictable. Preachers need to have the lifestyle that is clearly devoted to God's work. And this is the reason why. In order that the opponent may be put to shame, having nothing bad to say about us. Every congregation should have a great reputation out in the world. It is a shame from time to time when congregations get bad reputations. When people talk about how scandalous the preacher at that congregation is, or how scandalous a certain member of that congregation is, and they're not doing anything about it. That's not good. Paul is quite consistent in teaching this idea that every member of the body of believers needs to be solid, and the leadership needs to be solid. And all of this together is to help us be such a shining example of God's family that other people would love being adopted into that family. As we close up this morning, I want us to pray for this congregation, other congregations around the world, that we will have preachers and leaders and older men and older ladies and younger men and younger ladies, and then the middle groups as well, that will match what we see in Scripture. Because this is an important part of our evangelistic effort. Because no one, listen very carefully how I want to close this, no one wants to join a dysfunctional family. They want to join a family where everybody loves one another, looks out for one another, and are on the right track with God's word. Let's pray. Father, I ask that you would help us to be that sort of family where healthy teaching has led to healthy living, that our older folks have got a lot of life experience that they're ready to share, that our younger folks are ready to soak up all that information, that our preachers will preach the word, that our shepherds, our overseers will reinforce the lifestyle of maturity amongst the people, that we will help those that are in trouble, that we will identify those that need a little bit of extra assistance. Let us be a healthy family. And let that be the case for all of our sister congregations around this area, around this state, around this country, this world. Because we know, Lord, that you want to draw people in to this family for eternity. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.